I would invite you to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. As we think today about the potential penitent, I mean that in a variety of ways, including the fact that we can potentially be penitents, but also that as penitents there is a lot of potential, as the choir just sang. All that I am, all that I could ever be. Psalm number 32, a psalm that is attributed to David. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. And if we were correct, we would repeat that refrain. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now you might have wondered about the title, The Potential Penitent. It might be reminiscent to some of us who remember a movie some years ago called The Accidental Tourist. Has nothing to do with penitence, but just the whole title. Or perhaps a more recent movie, which probably could be subtitled The Accidental Tourist, because Mr. Bean's holiday vacation, if you know of whom I speak, will be full of slapstick accidents as he tours. But rather, I want to talk about the potential that we have to be penitents, and yet that's not forced upon us, and the potential that we can experience when we indeed are penitent. Penitence. A word that most persons in today's world do not want to hear, do not want to even think about. It is a word that conjures up many different images, most of which involve admitting that we're wrong and pleading for forgiveness. In fact, most of the time when we think about penitent persons, we're thinking of someone who gets down on their knees confessing sins. You know, some of our other Christian brothers and sisters have those kneeling benches that they flip down and regularly use in their pews. And you can usually tell the Baptists who are in the crowd in those churches if they're visiting, whether it's for a funeral, a wedding, or out of curiosity, because they don't know when to kneel and when to stand and when to sit. And when they do kneel, oftentimes they're doing what Bill Cosby called the Protestant rock, because they're rocking back and forth, still not sure about whether to stand up or stay kneeling or whatever. But those Christian brothers and sisters are reminded regularly of the potential that they can receive when they truly are penitent and kneel before God. But I will have to say that, in my opinion, and a dollar will get you a drink in the drink machine. While persons of both genders balk at penitence, we men seem to be more likely to react negatively to any idea of kneeling and admitting wrong and begging and submission. In recent reports, there are places in the U.S. where men's churches are starting to emerge. I know there's a cowboy church in the upstate, and the cowboy church is other places. But men's churches are starting to emerge. While women are not excluded, women are not encouraged to be there, but men are. These churches are run by men, for men, and no, they're not monasteries. Complete with rock bands, Harleys in some, meeting in gymnasiums, and on one report that I saw, several of those that meet in gymnasiums, when the sermon begins, the scoreboard clock comes on and starts counting down so that they know how much longer they have to sit there. According to reports, not only that report, but one that was done by an African-American scholar at a seminary in the Northeast in studying why so few men regularly attend services. And regular attendance is defined as one or two times a month for any service of the church in both of these reports. According to the reports, in one, only 30 to 39% of men regularly attend a church in the United States, compared with over 70% of women. Among African American churches, the numbers are 29 to 30% of men and over 75% of women who regularly attend church. As one researcher recorded, church is seen as a place for women and wimps by many men who were interviewed and who filled out surveys. The idea is that to think of anyone, including God, invading you is humiliating and violating. And in fact, the report done by the African American scholar at a seminary in the Northeast said that was especially true among African American men. But it's also true among a lot of men. The idea of submitting, of not being considered macho. So penitence then is seen by many as a sign of weakness. Yet I would submit that someone who has the courage to truly be penitent is much stronger than anyone who denies that. Because it takes a whole lot more strength and courage to admit wrong and ask for forgiveness. Sincerely ask for forgiveness. I'm not talking about the kind of thing where, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. But seriously, searching and asking for forgiveness. And it is in those instances where the potential for growth and for service is so much greater. Now, I don't know of many people who like to admit they're wrong. I don't know of many folks who like to ask for forgiveness. But the numbers in these reports are very disturbing, at least to me, and I hope they are disturbing to you. And I don't think that the answer is to separate and segregate into men's churches and women's churches. Church is generally supposed to be a family thing. But it seems that far too many of us are missing out on the great potential blessings found in a truly penitent heart and life. Now, this wisdom psalm that we read a few moments ago is attributed to David, Israel's greatest king. But if you really think about it, David was by no means the most ethical, squeaky clean citizen of Israel. Before he became king, or after. In fact, told somebody recently, we were talking about a variety of issues, and David came up, and I said, yeah, well, you know, if you really think about it, he was probably the first godfather. When Saul was seeking his life, and Saul's soldiers and others would rob folks, David gathered around himself 600 mercenaries, and he sold protection. That's how he provided for them and made friends. He sold protection. He had a protection racket. If you'll give us money and let us come by and get animals or food every so often, then we'll protect you from Saul's soldiers and from these robbers. And oh, by the way, you'll be protected from us. So David was not the most ethical or squeaky clean citizen in Israel and Judah in his lifetime. The incident of Bathsheba is just one of many. The particular time in his life, though, when this psalm is composed and the particular sins are not certain, but we do know that it was a difficult time for the psalmist. And here he is reflecting on how he went from rebellion and pride through sickness into penitence and blessing. He wasn't afraid to get down on his knees and ask for forgiveness. At least he wasn't when he realized that that was the only way he could truly have life. He believes that his ultimate healing is the result of putting aside his pride, of embracing confession and his shortcomings and admitting them. Now, this psalm does begin with thanksgiving and joy, but we'll come back to that in a few moments. In much of it, he refers to trouble. Trouble because of his sins. You see, as in much of the ancient Near East, he believes that illness, especially serious illness, can result from sin of some sort. He understands his shortcomings as transgressions, which are willful disobediences of God, and include both self-deception, which he mentions, deceit, self-deception, and deception of others. As iniquity, iniquity in the ancient Near East was seen as unforgiven guilt. He continues to harbor and hold in things rather than confess them, and that guilt cannot be forgiven. And by the way, I would, as an aside here, say it doesn't mean that because you walked the aisle one time and you asked Christ to forgive you that you don't have to confess your sins and they're automatically forgiven. If we continue to hold on to those and carry around that unforgiven guilt, our lives suffer. A lot of times that starts as mental anguish. And we all know that the mind can inflict physical illness on the body as well. As sin, missing the mark of his duty, as a result of the physical and mental sin and denying those things, he's experienced sickness, which is even more evident in verses 3 and 4 as he records the undercurrent of misery that he experienced when his sin was unconfessed and thereby unforgiven. He believed he was outside of God and God's care during that time. He states that when he refused to confess his sins, he suffered illness. When he refused to confess, he suffered. When he refused to admit, he suffered. When he refused to ask for forgiveness, he suffered because those sins and that guilt continued to eat away at him mentally, spiritually, and physically. In fact, the text literally reads, "My heart was changed to ruin." The psalmist knew deep within his soul that he needed forgiveness and that without asking for that forgiveness and without confessing that sin, without being penitent, the potential physically as well as spiritually was harm. It hurt his heart, and yet he wouldn't confess. He was too proud to bow down and submit, even to God. After all, that was for women and wimps. And the initial result was missing out on the great potentiality that he could experience if in proper relationship with God. Though he thought he was outside of God's care, though he later discovered that even his misery was a means through which God continued his loving care. And in the end, David realized that his healing could only be found by kneeling and being penitent. We need to understand, though, that he didn't just give a general sorry for what I did or please forgive me for all my sins. Y'all know I like to listen to some of Jimmy Buffett's music. And there's one on a recent CD called Coastal Confessions. And when he gets to the end of that song, he says, "Well, I think it's time to go to church." And he said, "Okay, Father, it's been 40 years since my last confession. Have you got all week?" David knew that just simply saying, "Hey, forgive me for all I did, even if I don't remember what it was," wouldn't work. He had to search his life and confess specific sins so that God could remove the sickness caused about guilt, by guilt for that sin. And we too are to be specific in our penitence. It's not enough to be like the young man who came to the preacher at the front of the church. Preacher took his hand while the choir was singing. He leaned over and said, "Preacher, I need you to help me pray to God that He'll forgive me for what I did last night." The preacher said, "Okay, we'll kneel down and do that." And as they started to kneel, he said, "Well, preacher, I need to ask you one more thing." He said, "What?" He said, "While we're at it, we need to ask Him to forgive me next weekend too, because I'll probably do it all over again." That's not true penitence. For in our confession, we are to be changed. A change that begins as we unburden our souls and spirits before God, but doesn't stop there. And a change that doesn't just begin there and we have no further responsibility. The change must be ongoing as we truly and sincerely change our lives. The psalmist knows this and is thankful to God for making him a new creature. And he speaks to that. He recognizes that he is a new creation. Sounds almost like something Paul would write, doesn't it? In fact, Martin Luther called this psalm a Pauline psalm because of the ideas that are so similar to Paul's theology. But then again, that shouldn't be too surprising since Paul himself was trained in the Scriptures. In our stubbornness, though, we are often unwilling to be penitent. And when we refuse, our lives are lived with fear lurking in the shadows. And we really have a hard time living the quality of life that God wants us to live. The psalmist even calls people stubborn mules. I know none of us fit that category, but you probably know some folks that do, right? Stubborn mules, lacking understanding and pulling at the bit to try and get away from God and our sinfulness. So the psalmist ends with a general appeal and a general statement. But it's also here that I want us to return to the framing statements at the beginning in verses 1 and 2 also. While there is much about sin and penitence and hurting in the middle of this psalm, it is framed on each end by positive notes. Our sin and our wickedness sometimes brings physical hurt, but they always disturb the spirit deep down inside. When we trust too much in ourselves, those uneasy feelings will remain. Even when we try to bury them, they're still there. But the true penitent person who trusts God and seeks to live the potential that's available will experience God's steadfast love in every situation. That is the message, the overall message of this psalm. That if we truly are penitent, not just saying the words, but deep down inside, then our lives can be surrounded by God's grace. And we can find full blessing. Something that goes just beyond merely being happy. Full blessing means that we find real peace and freedom in God. Penitence. It's kind of uncomfortable. But it'll never be as discomforting as non-confession. Rather, true penitence can lead us into new vistas with God and will bring us to the point of living that our whole lives, heart, mind, and soul, will, as the psalmist says at the end of this psalm, shout out the good news of forgiveness and joy. A lifting away of sin in order that we might be lifted from our knees into the greatness of God's potential for us. We are all potentially penitents, because we are all sinners. But when we truly find ourselves in that position, on our knees and confessing with our hearts, our souls, and our minds those specific sins, then God will take us from our knees, and the potential for blessing that we not only can experience, but the potential for the blessing that we can share with others, only God knows. May we pray? Our gracious God, thinking about confession, thinking about asking for forgiveness, is not an easy or pleasant thing for us. But then again, you know that. And yet, in knowing that, you continue to desire to share your grace, to share your forgiveness, and to share with us the great potential that we can find if we will but confess. Lord, help us to search our souls, our lives, our hearts, and our minds, and then have the courage to go beyond, "Oh, it's just for women and wimps," but the courage to find that it is truly for living, breathing, strong persons to share our shortcomings and our desire to grow with You and each other. We offer ourselves to You and ask that You would help us to see what we need to see. In the name of Jesus, who prays for us. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 719. Children of the Heavenly Father. As we sing, our altar is open. It is open to any who would make a decision, whether that decision is a first-time public profession of God in Christ and acceptance of that call upon our lives. It's open for any who would become part of this fellowship and minister from here. It's open to any who would truly kneel in penitence and seek the strength that God can give to move on. Hymn number 719. Children of the Heavenly Father.